All right, let's go to John chapter 1, actually reading the verses 19 to 34, which is the story of the, as John's Gospel has it, of the ministry or of John the Baptist. John 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." Now, alluding back to the prologue, the introductory section of John's Gospel, it's interesting that there's quite a prominent reference in this section. It starts at verse 5. Just go back to that for a moment. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." And then our text for this morning, the verses 15 and 16, we read there, "John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace.'" I'll leave it here. Brothers and sisters, as I've mentioned several times, today is the last Sunday of the year 2020. And what a year it's been. Who would have imagined that when we, as I did at any rate, gave my wife a hug and a kiss on the 1st of January 2020 and said, "Happy New Year," that the year would turn out as it did. We've learned a whole new vocabulary, coronavirus disease, hence the COVID. And we learned words like pandemic, social distancing, consider herd immunity. And we all got to know what it means to live locked down in bubbles. But in other ways, it's been a year that we're not going to forget easily. I'm thinking of New Zealand politics during 2020. A single party romping home in an election and having the kind of abilities to make decisions that is unprecedented almost in recent history in New Zealand. A government that wanted to liberalise and did liberalise abortion legislation. A government now committed to enabling euthanasia to be legal in our country. Now I'm thinking of 2020 as overseas, as whatever you want to call it, the election of a new president in the United States and the turmoil that this has brought. Black Lives Matter. I'm thinking of the political posturing by the Chinese government, particularly in places like Hong Kong, and the potential that that has as this powerful nation grows ever more so. As 2020 draws to a close, I'm tempted to say, thank God, it's almost over. But will it simply be more of the same in 2021 as it dawns this coming Friday? What will it bring in a personal level, in your own heart and life, in your own family circle, in our congregation here in Dovedale, in Christchurch, in this nation and as a planet? I find myself humming Isaac Watts' version of Psalm 90, you know, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. O God, our help in ages past, our help for years to come, be thou our guide while troubles last, and our eternal home. We'll sing it later. Some of you may remember the old Blue Psalter hymnal. There's a hymn in that which went like this: another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be in working or in waiting another year with thee. I think it is necessary, especially now, to pray earnestly that the year ahead will indeed be another year of living under and experiencing the glory of living under the lordship of the Lord Jesus, trusting and serving him as King, learning at his feet as we look to him as our great prophet, seeking and accepting his constant intercession as our only and eternal high priest. May it be another year of belonging to, loving the eternal Logos, the Word who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Turn your hearts also in the year ahead on that one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Do that. Now 2 days ago, now going back to the text, on Christmas Day, I pointed to the introductory section of John's Gospel. I introduced the prologue and said that John introduces the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ against the backdrop of eternity. In John 1 verse 1, he said, in the beginning, and he raised a reference right back to Genesis 1 verse 1. In other words, before time began was the Logos, the Word, the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity. And he was with God, meaning face to face with God, equal with God. And indeed, as that verse goes on, and he was God. And then when the time had fully come, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We have seen his glory. So what I said on Christmas Day was, when you think Bethlehem stable, that's not the beginning of the story. The beginning of the story is the background of eternity, where before time began, the Father and the Son and the Spirit lived in perfect unity and holiness, experienced love, and in that love created the world. And then in a fallen world, in that same love, determined that one day this world would be restored, and it would be restored by the person of Jesus, the Son of God, who became flesh. Now, I want to go on with that this morning and have a look there at verse 16, where we read that John, verse 16 there, John bore witness about him, that's the Word who became flesh, who came from the Father, full of truth and grace. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes before me ranks before me because he was before me. Now, it's fascinating that, as I've pointed out, that the prologue is really an introduction to the whole gospel to sort of whet your appetite to make you say, hey, what's this story that John wants to tell us all about? And what people point out when you look at this prologue is the prominence of the name John, namely John the Baptist. I don't know if you've ever wondered about this. Why in this very short 18 verses should there be such a prominent mention of John the Baptist? What does that mean, and how do we understand and apply that as Christians? Well, there seems to be a story behind that that is well worth noting. Scholars have often determined that John's gospel was probably first and foremost written in the city of Ephesus. Now that's significant because in Acts we are told about a group of disciples of whom that lived at Ephesus. It was John. Remember, they believed in the baptism of John but didn't really know anything about Jesus. Indeed, there seems to have been a group or a cult there almost in the church in Ephesus that tended to put John on an extremely high pedestal next to, or even in some would say, even above the Lord Jesus. So what John's gospel sets out to do, if you like, is to address a false teaching, a heresy, rather than see John Jesus or John Jesus this way. It's got to be this way. John here, the Lord Jesus there. And in so many ways, this is something that we need to think about as well. You see, not only was there a lot of emphasis, apparently in Ephesus, on the ministry of John the Baptist, but in the whole story of the Old and New Testament, John, as you know, is an extremely important figure. See, John has an extremely important role in the history of salvation, in the unfolding drama of redemption. When he first appears in the wilderness of Judea, He stands before the crowd as a very rugged individual. I can imagine a straggly beard, a coat of camel's hair. He never wore a tie. And what he has for breakfast and lunch makes me grr, except perhaps for the honey in a short measure. But it's his voice that thunders. He calls, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And everybody listens and they come flooding to him. And then, as we read there in Matthew, when those Pharisees and Sadducees came along, he said, "You brood of vipers," I can see coming out of his eyes, "you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Even now the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And they came and they wanted to be baptized. And then they say, "Well, what kind of man is this, John? Thunder!" Indeed, he was a prophet in the tradition of the ancient prophets of bygone days. You know, they ask him the question, "Are you Elijah?" He certainly sounded like him. And Elisha, the school of the ancient prophets some 800 years before the birth of Christ. In fact, for many people, seeing and meeting Jesus, meeting John, made them think that, as per Malachi's prophecy, indeed he was Elijah returned. And this is all the more exciting in the story of the Bible, because from Malachi, if you will, up until John, there is a gap of some 400 years. Now, there have been books written in this time called the Apocrypha, but the official word of God did not come from a prophetic voice for a period of 400 years. And then suddenly, in the wilderness of Judea, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way for the Lord." John's arrival stirred the nation of Israel in those days. People flooded to hear him because, well, here's a messenger from God at last. Here's somebody that has the authority and the power and presence of God in the way that he preaches. John himself struck the nation like a gigantic sledgehammer, a bolt of lightning that flashed down from heaven. John's task? Well, it was not to be the Christ, but to be the messenger, the herald. And the point of all this is if you thought John was great, and in those days people indeed were most impressed by John, if you thought John was great, if you thought John is the greatest of the prophets, you're right. But listen to what he now officially, on God's authority, testifies and announces. He says there, pointing to the Word who became flesh, he now states that with prophetic power and authority, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." Now listen carefully to what John is saying here. He says, "He who comes after me." See, John is trying to say here, "I'm not the ultimate one you're waiting for. I'm simply a signpost. He who comes after me." If all Judea and many of the faithful children of God thought John was great, you just wait. John's just the curtain raiser. He's the one getting the stage ready for the one and only. He's preparing the hearts, preparing the way of the one who, for the one who is to come. "He who comes after me ranks before me." John's greatness as one of the great prophets, and Elijah and no one less, is like the light of the moon. You know, when you look at the full moon at night and compare it with the stars, the moon, wow, it stands up out. But if you've ever seen the moon during daytime and compare it with the sun, you see how insignificant it is? I think of it this way. The Old Testament, like stars in the night sky, all those prophets, the moon dazzles. And everybody says, wow, something great has happened. But then we see the moon against the sun. And we say, wow, that sun is really someone. He ranks before me. You see, the moon pales into insignificant compared with the sun. The word which became flesh, it speaks, reveals, uncovers, and is the truth, its ultimate and most glorious fullness. John and the other prophets certainly spoke about God's truth, but the sun, when he comes, will announce the truth in a way that this world has never heard, and this is a way that is going to transform this world. Why? Well, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Now, fascinating words, those. He was before me. Certainly, it implies that although Jesus' public ministry began after John's, Jesus Christ was before him. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on you'll hear Jesus say during his earthly ministry, before Abraham was, I am. So he was before me. But the other thing to keep in mind here is very much that Jesus is greater, has precedence. John gives way to the Lord Jesus' ministry. If you like, John's ministry, glorious as it was, must decrease in the light of that of Christ. So, you see what this word is doing, this verse does. It forces us to focus on the light, namely on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Where am I going with all this? Think about it. As human beings, we're always searching. We're searching for answers to the big questions of life. Why? Where do I come from? Who am I really? What's the point of life? Where does it all end up? And we hear 1,000 different answers from 1,000 different prophets. We hear the answer of religious movements. We hear the answers of science. We hear the answers of the philosophers of this age and ages past. We're all struggling. How do we make sense of life? Where is it? Where do we find the truth? Where do we find the heart of our existence that is able to justify what it is that we live and experience in this life, both in the highs and its lows, its suffering and in trials? Where is the answer? And that generation thought, hey, it's John the Baptist. And John says, folks, I am indeed a great prophet, as Jesus would point out in his ministry as well. But I want you to point to the real answer, to the real solution. And so whatever else you hear me say this morning, as 2020 draws to a close, where did you find comfort and help and hope in this past year? Come on. A vaccine that will save us? a government that can help us. My only hope is built on. Come on, let's. You see, I've got nothing more to say than that. And I've got nothing less to say either. Because if this life is going to mean anything at all, I believe that there is no other answer but Jesus himself. Why? Well, John says it this way in verse 16, very briefly. Have a look at it. From his fullness. That word fullness is just glorious there. The fullness of who he is. The fullness of what he did. The fullness of what he said. The fullness of what he accomplished in this life. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, or one blessing after another. From his fullness. John is saying in the gospel writer John is saying, guys, when you think about it, we received from him. And that makes John so excited. It makes him want to preach the gospel. It leads him to write the gospel of John. And it transforms and changes his life. You know, I don't know about you, but as I look forward to 2021, I'm one of those we people. We have received his fullness. You have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You have had your hearts turned to Jesus. You have said, Jesus is my only comfort in life and death. With that in mind, brothers and sisters, having received that fullness, that grace upon grace, what a message we have also for 2021. And so my challenge is, as this year ends, and as we look forward in the coming days and begin to celebrate 2021, is we have received here in Dovedale as well. We have received that fullness. And that's going to give us the reason to be a church in 2021. It's going to give us the reason to suffer if necessary in 2021. It's going to give us the reason to give in 2021. It's going to give us the reason to witness in 2021. Now, I don't know how the year's going to pan out. I certainly, if this past year's a precedence, I haven't got a clue what's going to happen. I'm just going to wish you a happy new year. But the happiness will be what? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus. So can I ask and plead of you as a congregation? Can I ask and plead of you as individuals? Whatever lies ahead, we have received from his fullness. And having been given so much, it fills us. And we've got a message. We've got a task. We've got a calling. Each and every one of us in 2021. May God bless and God enable. Amen. Lord in heaven, as we bow before you, we testify to the fact that we have received fullness, the fullness of Christ, the glory of his message, the power of his death, and the assurance of his resurrection. And Lord, as we get excited about that, may we also be able to have the strength and go ahead in 2021 to be a congregation, to be individuals and to be families, which not only say, Jesus is Lord, but we'd shout it out, we'd sing it out, and we'd witness to it. Lord, help us to be a witnessing believer, to be a witnessing family, to be a witnessing congregation also in the coming year. Father, hear our prayer. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.